It is a song that never ceases to move me. Whenever I hear it, I am swept away by its truth. The words will be familiar to you. The question is, do you experience what the words have to say? The words go this way. We are one in the Spirit, and we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, and we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together, we will spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father from whom all things come, and praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. There's one line in the song that I wish I could kind of change. And it goes this way. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. The supposition is we're not always that unified, are we? As you hear those words, doesn't a longing within you well up for that oneness in relationships? That sense of loving and being loved? You notice the focus. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. It is the Spirit of God who lives within each believer. It is the Spirit, God Himself, who indwells us, that wants to bring us together. He wants us to get along. He wants us to love one another. He wants the world to see this dynamic that no one else can have, because He brings the dynamic to our experience. He works within each of us individually, and He works within each of us as a couple. If we had His love in our marriages, the world would beat a path to our door to find out what is going on. The world would know that we are Christians by our love. At the Art of Family Living, our radio program, we receive letters from across the country. And one of the most important ministries we sustain is a ministry of prayer. We have a small core of committed women called prayer warriors who meet every Wednesday morning to pray for our listeners individually. They read a letter, and if there's a response needed, they try to make that. They send booklets. But their primary purpose is to meet and take that person before the Lord. Inevitably, the prayers that are echoed on behalf of our friends from across the country are prayers for unity in homes. A wife whose heart is broken over the behavior of her husband who's ready to leave. A husband whose wife left him for another man. Parents who are just at their wits' ends with their children. There's no relationship. There's no unity. There's no harmony in the home. And that is the prayer I'm sure that so many of us could probably echo as well. We have a question, though. How does the Holy Spirit work within us to bring unity to our marriage, to our home, to our church? What does He do? We've been looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What He wants to do is produce those day by day as we walk with Him. Remember what they are. And as you listen to these, remember the thought of unity. Because each and every one in some way contributes to the sense of oneness that we can have as believers. He produces love. He produces joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where these are present, there is unity. The Spirit, one of His primary objectives, is to pull us together, to make us one. Each of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is essential to relationships, isn't it? In our time together today, what I'd like to do is consider the next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. We've looked at love, joy, and peace, and today we'll look at patience. From a purely practical standpoint, I have about as much a right to talk about patience as I do the joys of natural childbirth. I can identify so well with that man who was there with his little baby in a local grocery store, and the baby was screaming at the top of his lungs, and the man was there shaking the carriage and trying to get the little guy to stop. and the wife was over at the meat counter, and the man was really at his wit's ends, and he kept saying, "Hey, it's okay, Willie, we're going to get out, everything's going to be fine, calm down, before you know it, we'll be leaving, everything will be all right." And little old lady was watching this whole thing, and she walked over as the wife came over, and she said, "I just want you to know that you have a lovely family." And she said, and this little Willie is so cute." And the wife stopped and said, "Willie, that's my husband's name. His name is George." I've had many times in my life I've had to talk to myself, to convince myself to hold on. That's what patience is all about. Consider the term, the biblical term. First of all, it's a combination of two Greek terms. The first term is long. The second is temper. More literally, this term patience could be translated long temper. Now, let me assure you, it does not mean that once you've blown your cork, you maintain it for a long period of time. That's not what it means. No, what it means is before you blow your cork, there is a long, long, long period of time before the temper would kick into gear. In many ways, patience is the flip side of anger. It is the positive side. One commentator describes patience as a long holding out of the mind before it gives room for action. I like that. Listen to that again, because I think it's a very good definition. Patience is a holding out of the mind before it gives room for action. Patience is that which puts anger on hold. It is strategic restraint. It is a holding back of a response. Now, the word throughout the Bible is used in three different spheres of influence. First of all, we find that patience is attributed to God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is how our God relates to us. He relates to us in patience. I don't know about you, but if God were not patient with me, I'd be off the face of the earth instantaneously. I can't believe what my God has to put up with when it comes to the way I act. Just think, before you came to Christ, if you do know him now, how much he put up with. That you lived a life where you really thought you had the answers. You lived a life where you said, "I don't need God." No, our God has divine patience. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "Regard the patience of the Lord," the fact that he holds back responding, "the patience of the Lord as salvation." If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, his patience is leaving you, giving you the opportunity to come to know him. He's just waiting. He's waiting on you. He's holding back what is a perfectly legitimate response, namely judgment. So God's patience is a model for us. But in addition to that, we see patience in the human realm, and that's where we're going to focus today. We see it in two different areas. First of all, patience is an ability to show restraint, to hold back responding when you're in a difficult situation. You know what it's like to be hard-pressed, whether it's in your business or some other situation, and all you want to do is get out or respond or react. You just can't put up with the circumstances as they presently exist. Patience puts that on hold. Patience says, "Look, I'm willing to wait on God and see what God's going to do. I'm not going to overreact. I'm not going to respond. I'm going to wait until God directs me." But my friends, it's difficult for us to wait on God for solutions, isn't it? We live in a generation where we worship the God of speed. Everything has to be done fast. Like if you want a package delivered in Dallas, you got to call Speedy Gonzales. There's really an organization, a corporation, delivery service called Speedy Gonzales. Everything has to be fast. I can't recall the days I would wait a week to get my photographs back. Now I got 1 hour photo finish. And I don't want to wait. Everything is oriented to speed. I got thinking about how spoiled we are in this capacity because I had a meeting with a computer man. Our list through the radio ministry is getting rather extensive. And do you believe it? With the thousands and thousands and thousands of names we have, it still takes 10 seconds to find one? I mean, when's this machine going to get in gear? And that is exactly why we had a meeting, because it was taking too long for that machine to find a name because of the capacity. And then on top of that, you know what? Our printer only does 180 characters a second. That means it does the alphabet about 6-7 times in a split second. You believe it's that slow? We've got to upgrade. See, we're all oriented towards speed. So then when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, this mentality we bring because of the way we live, this mentality says, "Look, I got to get out of this deal. Quick." Meanwhile, God is telling us we're to be patient. and that the Holy Spirit wants to produce that within us. I thought to myself, how many times maybe I have walked away, run away from a situation where the Holy Spirit was saying, stay, be patient. The Father's at work. I'm at work. Just wait. And I said, no, Holy Spirit. No, Lord. I got to get out. In James chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, he likens this to a farmer. We have this whole concept of patience, both in dealing with people and accepting circumstances. He likens it to a farmer. A farmer plants his crop. His work is pretty much done at this point. And then what does he do? He waits. He sits it out. He can't do anything about the rain. He can't do anything about the frost. He just waits. And if everything pans out, at the end, he has a harvest. And God is saying, when you're going through circumstances, the Holy Spirit at times wants you to do just that. Wait as patiently as the farmer, because the harvest will come in. But when James talks about patience and when the Holy Spirit wants to produce it, the primary focus is patience with one another, relationships. Patience allows us restraint in our relationships. It is a supernatural ability to withhold a response to someone else's behavior. Think about that. It's supernatural, requires God's power, and it allows you an ability to hold back, to restrain yourself when someone does something that you normally would respond to. Therein is patience. That's the biblical definition, the biblical concept. In light of that, let me ask you a penetrating question before we step any further. Are you a patient person? Do you find that you're able to restrain your behavior when you come face to face with something that immediately gets you anxious and uptight? Are you able to do that? Are you a patient wife with your husband? Are you a patient husband with your wife? Are you a patient parent with your children? Well, I'm not either, so let's look at this, all right? Okay, in the time that we have, here's what we want to do. We want to determine how the Holy Spirit, God who lives within a believer, produces patience in our experience. How does he do that? Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are a solid doctrinal thesis on what we are in Christ. The last three chapters are the practical outworking of what is said in the first three chapters. There is a hinge here, though. The hinge is a prayer by the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading that and just go down to verse 3 of chapter 4. As I read this, and you read along with me, think of the emphasis on the Holy Spirit and on his power. Notice as we read, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 3. Apostle Paul praying now, and notice his prayer for us as he prayed for them as well. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. You see that? Family on heaven and earth derives its name. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. See, this is where we go with the Spirit. Strengthened with power. You need power outside of yourself. Through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. It's the Holy Spirit pouring himself through us, through our experience, so that he is living through us. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we would even ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Notice the emphasis, power, Holy Spirit, fullness of God. That is what we're talking about when we say walk with the Spirit in Galatians 5. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, these are the first words out of his mouth after that prayer. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, I beg you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. first thing he talks about, after talking about the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, is he talks about unity. And he talks about how we have that unity. And he throws around words like humility and gentleness and patience. And a similar term, forbearance. Notice in verse 1, if you would, this. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And by the way, we ought to look at ourselves that way. You know that? When you're a prisoner, you're held captive by somebody else. In this case, you have to put on the shackles. Jesus Christ won't do it. But if he is Lord of your life, you are a prisoner to anything he wants. And that's how Paul looked at himself. Look, I am imprisoned in my relationship to Christ because I am going to do anything he compels me to do. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you. In other words, I encourage you. I exhort you. Now notice what he says to do. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk in a manner. He's talking about walking in the power of the Spirit. See, our God has called us to himself. The God of the universe has called you to be with him. If you know him, you're his child. And Paul is saying, look, do you realize who that makes you? You've been called to God. You've been adopted. You're in his family. Now, in light of all the truth that goes along with that, start acting like it. Oftentimes, my friends, we don't recognize, first of all, what we have in our God. And then secondly, we don't live as if that reality exists. Paul's saying, make sure to walk according to who you really are. It'd be very easy for you to be appointed president of a corporation, and you were down the totem pole in terms of the organization itself. But you're now El Presidente. You're the top dog. But you know what? You don't have to act that way. You have a position. It's been given to you, and there are certain things you need to do in light of that position you should be doing, but you don't have to, do you? Paul is saying to us, look, do you realize the position you have now that you've been called by God? Well, in light of that fact, start living as if that were the reality, because it is. Worthy of the calling, our Heavenly Father has called us to himself. See, a worthy walk, according to Paul, is one that'll be characterized, notice the words, by humility, by gentleness, patience, forbearance, all of which contribute to unity, to being one in the Spirit. What I'd like to do in the time that we have with this verse is talk about a biblical pattern for patience. If you're struggling in a relationship and you're not patient, then you want to see the pattern God gives to us for us to be patient. Here's the first thing we see, very important. Patience begins with humility. The starting point for patience is true humility. By the way, look, it says, with all humility. Complete humility is the starting point for you to become a very patient person. What is humility, though? Immediately we ask the question. Hold your place in Ephesians 4. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Let's read the first four verses. Verses 3 and 4 really center on humility and what it is. If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, unity, maintaining the same love, unity, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, all statements of unity. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. First of all, in verse 3, we see a contrast. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Talking about pride. It's talking about self-centeredness. But with humility, which is the flip side of the coin, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Are you a humble person? It's very difficult in our society to be a humble person. Let me tell you why. Our world appeals to our pride. The number one appeal of the world, the number one tug for all of us, is it appeals to our pride. The world tells us, look, if you have position, if you have status, if you have personal wealth, if you have intellect, if you have physical attractiveness, therefore you've got it together. If you have some combination of these, you've got it together. And so the world, every moment, is trying to stroke us, saying, hey, you know, you're a really good-looking person, so, you know, feel good about yourself. Or, you know, you've really attained something. Look at the way that you are living. Feel good about yourself. And so everything is appealed to me, centered on me, and what I'm accomplishing or who I am, so that I'm focused totally on John Nieder, not on anyone else. My whole sense of worth is focused within myself. Well, the Bible calls that selfishness, empty conceit. And it's saying instead of going that route, which the world is constantly tugging us toward, it's saying, look, instead of going the route where you're elevating yourself, look at somebody else, that person next to you, and regard them as more important than you are. That's a heavy statement. But it also is the starting point for true patience. Because it's not until I come to grips with the fact that I'm not such a hot dog after all, that I am willing to even look at you and even care about you. Verse 4 develops it further. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. You notice it doesn't say don't look out for your personal interest. It says don't look merely at your own. Yeah, look out for your own interest, certainly. But don't look out just for yourself, but also for the interests of others. Verse 4 tells us that humility means we can focus on the other person and their interests. You can think about them instead of yourself. Now here's what happens, all right? And this is why it's very important for patience. When we focus on the other person because we are humble, we're concerned about them, and we're willing to focus on the other person, here's what takes place. Let's assume that we have your basic obnoxious behavior being demonstrated by someone you love. Now, it can go one of two ways. When they begin to act up this way and they're obnoxious toward you, your immediate response is to come back, isn't it? Now, that response, by the way, can subtly be couched in pride. Because it's like, who are you to treat me this way? Isn't it? Isn't that our response? And so we get anxious, we get uptight, and so when they're coming at us and they're doing something we don't fully comprehend, all we can say is, hey, back off. I don't deserve this garbage. And so you begin to come back at them. And then it escalates, insult to insult, abuse to abuse. Now, let's assume a different scenario. Again, the idea of patience. Someone is demonstrating some rather obnoxious behavior. Instead of reacting to it, remember it said put your mind on hold, you don't react if you're patient. Instead of reacting to it, you stop for a second. You don't take personal offense because of your own insecurities. You don't take personal offense, you just kind of stop and you get a little bit analytic. And you say, I haven't done anything wrong. And the way they're acting is rather strange. I still love them. I wonder what's wrong. Now there's the height of maturity, isn't it? See, if you're humble, you're willing to focus on the other person, not take immediate offense, hold back a reaction, and it gives you the ability to actually look at the other person and begin to love them so much that rather than react to them, you're analyzing what's going on. You're saying to yourself, boy, I wonder what's wrong. Let me give you some examples. Let's assume a husband comes home from work. He is dead to the world and to his family. I know we don't have any husbands like that here, but for other people that listen over the radio. Husband comes home, dead to the world, dead to his family. All he wants, again, is to eat his dinner, read his newspaper, watch television, and go to sleep. Boom. Meanwhile, his wife gets extremely uptight. The kids have been acting up all day. The dinner didn't go just right. Nobody helped her clean up. And he's in there lounging on the couch, reading his newspaper, and she is beginning to boil. There's the situation. Now, ladies, it's very easy at that point, isn't it? To blow your cork. If you are patient with your husband and you begin to look deep within him, you will begin to sense he's got some deep-seated needs that he is not even able to express. You know that? He's hurting. Oh, I know he's hurting you too, and he's being unkind and inconsiderate. But ultimately, what you see in a husband that way is a man who's been beaten by his work. He doesn't understand relationships. If he needs anything, he needs for you to be patient at that moment. Yes, you need to then communicate how he can become more effective in the home. But if you look beyond the facade and you see that man who's rather despondent and you begin to focus on him, you have the opportunity to revolutionize his life. But instead, we tend to react to behavior rather than remain patient and have a planned response to behavior. And it devastates so many of our relationships. In the home, have you ever had a time when the day was going along fairly well? At least it appeared to be. You were getting a lot of things done around the house. It was running smoothly. And then the kids started acting like ping pong balls, bouncing off the wall. Very easy at that point, isn't it, Mom or Dad, if it's a Saturday you happen to be home? Very easy at that point to just kind of snap out. Those children are telling you something. Do you realize that? Their behavior, see, here's the important thing about being able to focus on the other person is when they act up, they are giving you symptoms of a problem. See, the way we act is indicative of something within us. If we're patient, we'll begin to get to the problem, to the core. If we react to symptoms, we never build a growing relationship with each other. But let's assume the children are acting up. And at this point, what do you do? If you're able to maintain your patience and think and respond properly to their behavior, you'll begin to see that maybe they have just a tremendous need to spend 10 minutes with you. That's all they need. There's just something within them that's longing to spend 10 minutes with you. But instead, we tend to react. Let me give you an example. Sometime back, Terry was teaching one of our children Bible verses. And she had gone for hours trying to get this Bible verse into this kid's head. Wouldn't do it. Now, at that point, even though my wife has a tremendous amount of patience, it's the reason I married her, because I needed somebody who would put up with me. Even with all her patience, she was at her wit's end. And then she stopped, and she thought to herself, I've got to recognize that he's resisting me for some reason. I don't understand it. It's symptomatic of an attitude or something. And then, being a creative person, she thought, I'll try another technique. And she took the verse and came up with a little rhyme. Stupid little rhyme. And she started singing the verse. I like that. And suddenly, both children learned the verse in a matter of minutes. My friends, if we stop reacting to behavior and we begin to objectify behavior and see it as symptomatic, we can help that person. How about when your teenager stops communicating? Has that ever happened to you? Suddenly there's just darkness in terms of communication. What do you do? Typical response, and it'd be one that I would certainly probably have to control myself. The typical response is, hey, look, I don't like the silent treatment. Now open your mouth. Will you talk? Yeah, what do you want me to talk about? I don't care, but talk about something. Now notice what I did. I reacted to that child's behavior. They weren't talking. I didn't like the fact that they were controlling the whole atmosphere because they weren't talking. And so I'm going to say, now you're going to talk. See, because I'm your dad. You notice the pride coming up? I am your dad, and you're going to listen to me. Now, let me give you a different scenario. All right, what the child's doing is not right. It's not overt sin, but it's not right. Let's assume I, as a dad, stop and say to my wife, honey, I think something's wrong. I don't know what it is. I wonder if he feels guilty about something. What do you think? And then you begin to see that that non-communication is indicative of something within that child. And instead of reacting to the behavior and putting layers of symptoms on top of the problem, instead, you go after the problem. And in the quietness of an evening together, you might say, hey, man, what is there something wrong? Because you haven't been talking a lot, and you don't seem to want to be with us, and, you know, we love you. We care about you. Can you tell me, is there anything I did wrong? Boy, whole different ballgame. Another thing, when we focus on the other person, we then begin to understand who they are. So often we react to each other's behavior, we don't withhold a response, and then our response causes them to respond, and we get into that vicious cycle. Never do we stop and take a moment and say, I am going to stop and understand why my husband did what he did. I'm going to try and figure out why his actions were such and such. Or I'm going to try to understand my wife. You know what I found in my own marriage? I found that at some point I must have placed expectations on my wife that I really expected her to run the neater corporation like Lee Iacocca at our home. That's what I expected. Somewhere I expected her to suddenly be someone who could pick up the phone and move people around, and she could balance a checkbook, she could, you know, put it on a computer, keep the books. She could do all that. You want to know what? I never married her for one of those things. I married her because she was sweet, gentle, I married her because she loved the Lord, because we got along so well, because I enjoyed being with her. Not one reason that I was now holding her up in terms of some sort of husbandly accountability, expectations. Why? Because I'm always focusing on myself. I'm not focusing on her. It's very easy to get into a mode where all you're doing is reacting to the ones you love, and you're not focusing on their needs. Another thought along the same line. Again, ladies, we men really need you to be patient with us. I mean, we need an incredible degree of patience from a woman. A man is not wired like a woman. I've been saying this off and on for months. We are different. Most men are relationally deficient. We don't know how to relate. Now, I hope you really understand that's true. We do not purposely go out of our way to get under your skin when it comes to relationships. It comes naturally. And so here's what we need. We need you to be very patient with us. Now, here's where you may be when it comes to the whole area of patience, controlling your behavior. You may at this point be reacting to your husband. You look at him and you can't think that there's no way in the world he doesn't know that you got to help get the kids dressed for Sunday school. He's got to know that. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. If you heard the interview with, this really had an impact on me, Pat Williams, the general manager of the 76ers. They did an interview and it was something like December 19th, 1982 that their whole marriage fell apart. I mean, it was going down the tubes. He didn't even know it was disaster. He didn't. The fact that his wife had stopped nagging him, he thought was a good thing. He really did. He thought she had matured. Really, that's what he said. Instead, she was emotionally dead to the relationship. December 19th, 1982, he came to the realization because she said, I don't care about this marriage. It is a drag. So here's a guy who realizes, hey, I got a problem. I didn't know I had the problem. And he set out to turn it around. And his testimony is phenomenal. 2 years later to the day, she writes him a beautiful little note about how what a privilege it is to be his wife. What revolutionized it was that he got his eyes off himself and he was looking at her, but also she was patient with him. She had waited 10 years before it almost blew up. But now he starts to exhibit behavior that he really does love her, does care. He's beginning to understand agape love. 2 years it took, and she being patient with him before they finally turned it around. But see, we didn't understand relationships. Here is a guy, general manager of the Philadelphia 76ers. He could not comprehend relationships. Ladies, you've got to be patient with us. You've got to give us time. And instead, make sure whatever you do, that when we become a social klutz, either directly toward you, toward the kids, or to someone else, that rather than get on our case, give us a lesson in love of what it means to be compassionate and kind, which most of you are naturally that way. Humility also means, though, that we are willing to accept our own personal weaknesses. All right, here is the problem with not being a patient person, as I see it, for many of us. Because we have some deep needs within us to attain, to achieve, again, things appealing to our pride, we get ourselves into such a schedule of accomplishment, of achievement, that we can't be patient with anyone. We are strung out. We are trapped. We are owned by our schedule so that we're moving so rapidly that when we encounter someone else, I'm so focused on what I'm doing because I am so busy, because I am so important, that when they have a need, I don't see it. In fact, not only do I not see it, but I push them out of my way so I can get where I'm going. That's not humility. Humility says, look, you know, the only one that's important in this ball game is our Lord. I just happen to be one of his prisoners. And so if my schedule does not allow me the luxury of relationships where I can be patient with people, then my schedule is wrong. And my schedule may be wrong because I'm battling some ego problems. Overcommitted people are usually very impatient people. You notice that? Have you ever met a real mover, somebody who's a high achiever, who's a very patient person? As I thought through this, I recognized that few people that accomplish a lot are typically patient people. If you work for somebody who's a mover, you know what I'm talking about. You get in their way, it doesn't matter your feelings. It doesn't matter the circumstances. I want the job done, I want it done now, and I want it done right, and that's it. I don't care about anything else. That's the attitude. That is a prideful attitude. Now, dads, let me convict myself, and then I'll probably lay one on you, too. I had this attitude. And matter of fact, I've got to fight this attitude all the time. This attitude of what I do is important. And okay, it is. But guess what? It's not as important as those relationships. A number of years ago, and I think I shared this with you, a number of years ago, my mother was in town when our daughter was born. And at the end, taking her to the airport, she looked at Terry and said, Terry, I'm really going to pray for you, especially on Saturdays, Fridays, Saturdays, you know, toward the end of the week. And I looked at my mother and I said, what are you talking about? Inside secret between the girls, right? And my mother looked and she said, well, you know, toward the end of the week, she said, you're a bear getting ready to preach. I mean, you're just, and my mother has a liberty to say this to me. She said, you're really just, you know, you're horrible to live with. I mean, getting ready to preach. And you're a bear. I mean, that fits real good, doesn't it? You just hear Jesus saying, that's right, Nita, that's the way to be. That's what I expect. And see, I had to analyze what was going on. First of all, I was overcommitted. I should have been doing a lot of the work earlier in the week instead of toward the end of the week. So I was overcommitted. And I was overcommitted because I kind of thought that if I didn't do it, it wouldn't get done right. That attitude, it's called pride. Secondly, I kind of thought, you know, at the end of the week, now I've got something I've got to do, and this is very important. Get everybody out of my way. Who are you, kid, to come in here and talk to me when I am studying the Word of God? We do this in very subtle ways, don't we? Dad, I know you're busy. Mom, I know you're busy. Child comes in. They want your attention. They want to get into that close, intimate relationship with you instantly. And what do? You say, you got to understand that what I'm doing is important. Which to the kid says, so I'm not. Doesn't it? So you're impatient with the child because you have this grandiose idea of what you're doing is so, so critical and important, when in fact the most important thing you could possibly do just walked in the door. And that's that little child, that teenager, your wife. In addition to all that, we have humility, but it also goes on and talks about gentleness. Let me just say a few words. We'll come back to gentleness. Gentleness is the response that is governed by patience. If you're patient, you step back, you don't react, you don't return an insult, but you hold back. At that point, you know what you can be? This will blow your mind. You can be gentle. Gentleness is the key to keeping the lines of communication open. If you're not gentle, you're gonna freeze those lines, you'll go nowhere. You must be gentle to keep the spirit of the other person open. And then finally, though, notice in this verse it says this, in Ephesians 4:2. It talks about forbearance. All relationships require what is called forbearance. You know what forbearance means? Actually, the word could be endure. Endure a relationship. Do you feel like you're enduring some relationships? That's what patience is. I endure a relationship with another person because I love them. I endure the fact that they're acting a certain way. It destroys me, but I put up with it. That's patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us something that's one of the most loving statements of our God that we'd ever see. You know what it says? It talks about a woman married to a man who doesn't know Christ. And maybe that's your situation today. You are here as a wife. You love the Lord. Your husband doesn't know Christ yet. Or the reverse. You're a man who knows the Lord. Your wife does not. In 1 Corinthians 7, it tells that person, that believer, married to an unbeliever, that because of their love, they should work through that relationship and give their whole life to their partner, because God wants to use you to bring them to Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that's saying about patience and relationships? It is saying, despite the fact that you have taken a different course in life and your partner's not going with you, you live and you love and you show them Jesus. That's what you do the rest of your life, that you may be the one to win them to Him. What a demonstration of your love. What a demonstration of God's love. I must tell you that if you will allow the Spirit to produce patience in your experience, you'll be able to sing that song that says, we'll be known by our love for one another. It goes this way, and together we will spread the news that God is in our land. I'd like to change that, at least after the day. Something like, and together we'll spread the news that God is in our home. because we're one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I just know that this is something that is supernatural. Apart from you, we cannot be one. Apart from the power of the Spirit, we cannot be one. It's only when you control us and direct us. Father, some of us are hurting because we haven't been patient with one another. Father, I just pray that the Spirit might touch our hearts this moment, this day. And Father, when that moment comes, when we start to allow our temper to come into gear, that instead the Spirit will show us immediately at that moment that we can respond with patience. We can hold back because He's willing to help us. Father, may our oneness be such that in Him, the whole world will see how much we care for each other. May they first see it in our marriages. May they see it in our homes. May they see it in us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.